This morning we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, and it's going to be chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, go ahead and dismiss the young ones. Jim, you're not that young, so I'm not. Just kidding. I have a new nickname for Jim. He's not here, so I better wait to share it later. But oh, there he is. He's come back. Okay. Checking your hair. We were shaking hands, and he said, he said he's old or whatever, doing good or whatever. And anyway, he says, but I got more hair than you. So I said, well, okay. I told Tina, he says, well, just call him Harry. We'll call him Harry from now on. But anyway, if you find Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to stand. And we're going to begin reading verse 13 this morning. And really, as we think about Valentine's Day, is not really a holiday as such. We try to celebrate it, and we always think of the month of February as the month of love, I guess, or at least society has caused us to think that way. We know the true story is every month is the month of love, if you have Jesus in your life, so that's important. But we're just going to look for a few moments today about really what is love and what does it really mean, because so often a lot of people have a misconception. They think love is, you know, lovey-dovey, and I'm in love today, but tomorrow I'm out of love. And that's not what love's about. It's different. So let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 13. And we're going to read down to verse 21 this morning. So if you find your place there, you follow along in Ephesians chapter 3. It says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. Thank you so much for the love that you demonstrated by sending Jesus to die on the cross. It's something that once you've experienced that and experienced a relationship, you never get over it. And Father, we're so grateful that you, as a holy God, looked down and saw us as sinners, and you still loved us. You still wanted us to spend eternity with you. And Father, we just are so grateful that you, at some point, revealed that truth to us. To those who have been born again that have experienced the true love of God. And this morning I just want to praise you and thank you for that and ask you to guide and direct in the words that will be spoken in the next few moments that you'll help us again to understand what that love is all about. Now we thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the place that you've allowed us to come to meet. I thank you for each person that's here today. And we pray that now you'll just guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, I'm going to share this with you, and if you got a different story, that's fine. You can tell me later. I don't know if it's true, but I'm going to stick to it for today, okay? According to a legend, the Valentine takes its name from a young Christian who once lived in ancient Rome. Like so many of the early Christians, Valentine had been imprisoned because of his faith. Often and longingly, he thought of his loved ones and wanted to assure them of his well-being and his love. So you can imagine being in prison and thinking about your loved ones and wishing you were there with them. Beyond his cell window and beyond reach grew a cluster of violets. So the violet is what you're supposed to send to your loved one. I don't know that. He picked some heart-shaped leaves and pierced them to spell the words, "Remember your Valentine." Of course, his name is Valentine. Then he sent them off by a friendly dove. But on the next day and the next, he sent more messages that simply said, "I love you." Thus did the Valentine have its beginning. Of course, today we pass out cards and candy and we tell others we love them, and we have little funny sayings on the little hearts and things like that. And I know when I was in public school, we had a day that we did all that stuff, and everybody got a card, and everybody passed out a card, so you come away with 15 or 20 cards that everybody gave you and you gave out, and it was just one of these big party type things. But you know, the truth of it, love is a powerful motivator. Let me say that again. Love is a powerful motivator. And I know what I'm talking about. It gets us up and gets us doing things. Not always the right things, but doing things. We can love anything. And I shared with you my battle with Doritos. Well, I lost again, but you know, love is a motivator, and those things that we love, or you say like, there's a difference between like and love. I can honestly tell you I love you. I don't always like what you're doing, but I still love you. And so there is a difference. And so as we understand what love is all about and what it can do, it's important to know what the object of our love is. And it's revealed by the attention that we give it. In other words, the time and how we spend that. This morning, I'd just like to share a message. It is entitled, Our Hearts Speak of Our Love. Our hearts speak of our love. And what I mean by that is that I know the heart's desperately wicked and you're not to follow it and all those things. But where your heart is, like the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, there will your treasure be also. And that's really what the message this morning is about. And as we think about that, first let's just start off with what is love. And we've talked about this many times. I'm not going to go through a big thing about it. But, you know, there are a lot of thoughts on this. And you've heard these cliches before. Love may not make the world go around, but it sure makes the trip worthwhile. Ever heard that? Our love is an ocean of emotion surrounded by expanses of expenses. Okay. The biggest drawback to budding love is that it leads to a blooming expense. Love is woman's eternal spring and man's eternal fall. And then love is never having to say you are sorry. So you know that one for sure. So these are just cliches. And of course, there are three types of love: the eros, the phileo, and the agape. And this morning we're going to really focus on the agape love, which is different from the other three. Eros is that physical thing that we call love all the time. You know, I'm attracted, and oh, whoopee, and the bells go off and the whistles and all these things. It's more of a physical thing. And then phileo is like the brotherly love. Hey, I'll be with you, brother. Today they want to call it bromance or whatever. Politically correct, I don't know what that means anyway. But that you have a friend that you like to hang around with and you spend time with and all that. And then, of course, the agape love is different altogether. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us and what God has done. So this morning we're going to look at this. And first we're going to start with God's love for the believer. And I'm still in awe of this, and I'm still amazed by this, God's love for the believer. And you know God loves the world. The Bible teaches us that. And there's no doubt about that. But he also loves the believer. Have you ever heard that song, People Need the Lord? What's that song about? What? Okay. That's what, and I agree, that's what I always think it's about. But let me take it a little step further. I need the Lord. I need the Lord. In other words, everybody needs the Lord, saved or lost. The lost need him to understand their condition and change that. We need him to grow and to follow and to walk and to live this life he's called us to live. I need the Lord. You say, well, you're a Christian. You got the Lord. Yeah, but if I don't follow him, I'm treating him like I don't need him. It's everybody needs the Lord. We all do. And that's the thing. If you think about that, it's important for each one of us to understand that and understand that God is here for us. And the book of Ephesians is written to Christians. And Paul, at this particular time in his life, he's in prison. And he's writing. Look at verse 13. He says, Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And he's just talking about he's gone through some trials in his life, and he cares for these people. He actually went to this church there at Ephesus, or this city at Ephesus, and he won many of these folks to the Lord. These were converted by his willingness to go and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, give them the gospel. And now he's still concerned about them, though yet he is in a prison in Rome, knowing probably that his outcome is not going to be too good. Eventually, he's going to be in trouble, okay? But nonetheless, he still cares about these people, as he does for all these that he writes to in the epistles of Paul. And so here, he's just trying to help them to understand and to encourage them. The love that God has given to us enables you and I to be part of this family that God's called us. And said, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we have that chance, our choice. There are people in heaven today, and then, of course, there are people on earth that know Christ as their Savior, and they are part of the family of God. And you have to know Christ as your Savior to be a child of God. Can I say that again? You have to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, to be a child of God. Okay, we got one person listen. Wake up. No. That's a fact. And so many people don't understand that. They said, well, in the beginning, God made man in his image. That's true. But when man fell, he lost that, and he became a sinner. And through that, everybody is a sinner. And as a sinner, you cannot ever go and be with God who is holy. So God made that way, and that's through Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you want to be a child of God, you must come according to his plan and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and become part of the family. And 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So that's one of the evidences of being a Christian, is having the love of God in your life and reflecting that love to others. That's a big thing when you think about it, because the love of God sent Jesus to the cross to die for our sins, right? So how do we reflect that? Well, just like Paul teaches us, he said, I die daily in the book of Corinthians. And that's what the Bible's trying to teach us, is we're to die to self. In other words, Bruce, you don't need those Doritos sometimes. Pass them by. I'll tell you something. I had victory about 4 days this week, and then I lost. So, but anyway. And this is a silly thing I'm talking about, but it really does teach us that there are other things that are bigger and greater that we can have victory. I can have victory over Doritos if every time I get near a bag, say, Lord, help me with this. But I don't always do that. Sometimes I say, those look good, and I'm going to get them. And I choose myself. The last time I had them, I didn't feel good. So that's a good thing. But anyway, beside all that mess, the point is that God wants us to understand his love and to be able to share it with others. Paul understood this. He said that he would grant you, and he wants to grant, or have God grant to us, he says, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And what he's talking about is that when you accept Christ as your Savior, as a Christian, that he wants you to take and have the strength in the inner man to be able to take care of any situation that comes about. And but trusting God through that, it's God's strength that does that. I can do all things that, through Christ that strengthens me. And that's what I need. If I don't have that, I'm going to fail. And it's true in my life. It's true in your life. And there's evidences, and we can talk about those, but let's go on. So he wants us to understand that God has something for us. And that's really talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we want that in our lives. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3, if you have your Bibles open still. It says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Now, Paul, he realized who he was. And this is sometimes our downfall. This is my downfall. I need to look at myself how God sees me, not as I see myself. God saw me originally as a sinner lost on my way to hell. When I trusted him, he called me in to be a saint. But I'm still no different than anybody else. I'm no better than anybody else. I don't have a higher standing than anybody else. We're all on the same platform. And so that's important, and that's what Paul is saying here. In his mind, he looks at himself as the least of the least. When I look at Paul, I look at him as one of the biggest of the big. And you know why I look at him that way? Because he understood that he was the least of the least. It came through in his life. It came through in his writings. And you see, it's just the opposite of what we think. We think I need to build myself up so I can be somebody in the sight of all these people. And God says, no! He says, as John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. And Paul understood that. And so often we get it backwards. We think I got to work my way up. I got to be somebody. And that's wrong. That's wrong thinking. And so Paul is telling us right here, he says, unto me who am the least, then the least of all saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches, that's the deep things of God. That's the things that can only be revealed by knowing Christ. And I'm not going to turn there, but you turn there later, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Jot those down and go look at it. That tells us that if we want the deep things of God, we got to search the Scripture, compare Scripture with Scripture. This time I'm going through the Bible, and me and Janie are going through it, and we're coming across things, and I'm actually spending more time looking stuff up probably than I ever have before. Usually when I do a message or something, I mean, I'm digging. But when I'm just reading through the Bible, a lot of times I'm just reading. You know what I'm saying? You read the chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, or 4, whatever you got to go through. But I'm trying to take enough time, and we both are, to read with understanding. And even then I have a struggle. The priest's garment, the tabernacle, and you know the knobs and the rings and the whatever else they do. I mean, all this stuff, it's just on and on it goes. And they don't do it just once. They do it two times or maybe three times. And they keep going over it, which is good because you might get some of it. But every now and then we stop and we say, let's look up that word. I want to know what that word means, you know? And let's look up that word. Let's look up that word. So we're looking up words and stuff. And I'm telling you, it makes a difference in how you see God when you understand what he's trying to say. I mean, it's easy to read through these things and just get through it, but you come through and you really don't understand. And one of the things that I keep learning is that as God does love us and he cares for us so much, and I'm trying to see it from his perspective, but he's also a God of detail. I mean, he gives so much detail in those books about what he wants done. And you know, if you don't do it his way, you could die. There was some strange fire that was lit in the tabernacle. It was Aaron's sons, and they died. So all I'm saying is that God is a God who does love us, but he's also a God that wants us to know his plan and to follow his plan. Now, I'm so glad that his grace is infinite, his mercy is infinite. And when I say infinite, to me, but at some point to him, it says, you know what? I've given you enough rope, and he tugs on that thing, and you drop on the floor and say, you get right or else. You know, there does come a point like that. And that's also God's love. That's a demonstration of the love of God. Why would he care what I do, right or wrong, if he didn't love me? Now, that's a fact, isn't it? That's the truth. How do you demonstrate to your children you love them? Son, go play in the road if you want to. That's okay. Son, oh, that dog over there, that dog that's mean, go ahead and pet him. Yeah, son, oh, the woods are deep out there, but, you know, you could walk forever. Why don't you go spend a week in the woods by yourself? Now, those aren't the best illustrations, but the point is that we don't do that. I put fence up in my backyard because I don't want my kids falling in the creek. I didn't put the fence in the backyard to be mean to my kids and say, you're going to be fenced in prison, and you're not allowed to get out. And my dog thought he was in prison. But I did it because I wanted to make sure they were safe when they were in the backyard. I taught my children not to go on the road unless there was an adult out there and we were going to ride bikes or something. Why? Because I cared about them. Now, if they went in the road when I wasn't there and I found out about it, I did something about that. Oh, I love you so much, and it's okay. Don't worry about it. Just don't do it again. No. Come here. What'd you do? You went in the road? Well, I told you not to go in the road. It's dangerous out there. Bend over. Whack, whack, whack. Why did I spank them? Because I wanted to get that rage out and beat them up. No, because I loved them. I really cared for them. And I want to tell you something. If you don't care for kids, don't have them. I learned a lesson a long time ago when I threw my kids in the daycare for the first 1 year. My grandmother was keeping them, and we moved, and she couldn't keep them. Both Janie and I were working, so we put them in daycare. And I walked in there one time, and the lady was screaming at the top of her lungs in one of the classes. And I kept getting the kids, and Amanda was already starving. And I said, I asked the lady one day, or I actually went in one day. She says, Amanda actually ate lunch today. This is like 2 weeks. I'm going, what? Why didn't you tell us this? She comes in the car. She's looking for food everywhere. She's starving. But anyway, I don't know. The point is that, and I realized at that point, and I told Janie, I says, look, you've got to quit work. And she told me before that, she says, I want to quit work. And the point is that they're my kids. We ought to raise them. I didn't have kids to put in the daycare that they might raise them. You know, if you do that, they're going to raise them different than you would. They're going to come away with different values than you have, with different ideas than you have. And so it's important that you and I take responsibility of those things that God puts in our trust. And it's God who opens the womb, by the way, and gives us those children. Now, I just gave you a whole bunch of extra stuff there. You can take it for what it's worth. But we're talking about the love of God. And God's love was demonstrated when he sent men and women to tell the people of Israel they weren't always doing right. He loved, or Isaiah loved God when he was preaching to some people that wouldn't listen, wouldn't hear. He demonstrated his love by doing what God said. When in his mind and his thinking probably was, what's the point? And, you know, it's like some preacher struggle. You have two people come to church and you go, what's the point? Well, that's who God allowed to come that night, or whatever. And I'm going to have to talk to y'all about some stuff about snow days. I haven't figured that out yet, but I want to get it nailed down. But anyway, nonetheless, let's go on. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that's what God has done for us. With loving kindness, Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And you know what Jesus did? He went to the cross. He was lifted up. And so everybody has the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody here and everybody in this on the face of this earth has to make a decision about that. Was it real? Is it important? What's the point of Jesus? Why did he go to the cross? And he draws all men to him. And everybody makes a decision about that. You say, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Because I believe the Bible. And your decision can be you just don't care about God, you don't care about things God, and I don't want to hear anything about it. Or your decision can be, let me find out what that's all about. I don't know how many people I've talked to. It's been a long time. It was a couple years ago I talked to a young man. And he was telling me he didn't believe in God, didn't believe in things God. And I asked him, I says, you ever read the Bible? And he said, no, I don't need to. I've been taught there's no God. Well, that's about as intelligent as a rock. To say you don't believe in something you never even looked into, at least look into it. At least give it, exercise your mind a little bit and read a little bit of the scripture and just see if there's something there or not. That way you can actually say and have an intelligent conversation, well, you know, I read the Bible, and that stuff, I don't see how that could happen, and this and that and the other thing. But just to say, no, I don't, never read it, don't care about it, and then tell me you don't believe in God, I'm going, man, there's something wrong here. But nonetheless, God loves us, and he has drawn us to him, and he wants us to know him. And it's the very fact that Jesus died on that cross, God loved the world, that he sent his son. He sent his son to die on that cross. Jesus went to a cruel cross. He's a person that walked on this earth who knew no sin. In fact, the Bible tells us he was made sin for us 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so he has died for us as sinners. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And there's the decision. You can choose death, physical and spiritual, or you can choose spiritual life, everlasting, forever and ever. And the choice is up to us. You have to make it. It's a personal choice. I can't make you do that. And I'm not gonna. But I'll tell you about it. And I'll tell you again and again and again until you get tired of it. But that's your choice. But God demonstrates that. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that's the whole point. So then next we see God's love in the believer, inside of us. Go back to your Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 17. We already read this, but let's read again. It says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." It's saying there is a lot to this. It's not a three-dimensional thing. It's not just on a simple plane. It's deep. And there's a lot to learn. The first thing you understand is God loves you and he sent his son to die for you. And so when you understand you're lost, you need a Savior, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then that love that he had comes into you because he indwells you and he is with you and you are with him. And he starts teaching us and guiding us through the love of God, through the Spirit of God, how we can know the depth, the height, the length, and the width of all of this. And there's so much to it. It's so much to it. It's more than just living, eating, drinking, and getting through life, going to work every day and getting up. It's more to it. There's a real God, and he really wants to work in your life, and he really wants to do something with you. He wants to guide and direct you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to give you more than you ever, ever could even understand. He changes us. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Have you experienced newness of life? Are you experiencing it today? Every day is a new day. Every breath is another step. And God can be with you in all of that. He gives you the strength to live the life and to carry on and to be able to do those things he's called you. Look, I am not capable of being a preacher. You say amen. No, just kidding. Say oh me. No. Well, I'm telling you, it's true. I have no ability to do this. And you might agree with that. But anyway, whether you do or not, at least attempting to do this, it's only through the power of Christ that I can stand before you today and tell you. It's like being a salesman. You know, a lot of people, they sell things. They sell cars. They sell internet services. They sell everything. I was telling my wife the other day, I said, you know, I could never sell anything unless I really believed in it. I mean, I just couldn't walk out of here and get a job at Nissan and say, in fact, I wouldn't get a job at Nissan. And if you want to buy a Nissan, don't talk to me. I'm not saying all of them are bad, but the one I got, it's the first year they made them. It's not so great. But I told her, says, I could never sell anything I didn't believe in. So that's why God didn't make me a salesman. And the reason he gave me the opportunity to do this is because this is something I really believe in. And if you don't believe in it, don't do this. A preacher made a statement one time, says, if you can do anything else and really love doing that besides preaching, go do it. I remember wrestling with that. I liked my work. I had a good job. The pay was nice. The bills were paid for. I didn't owe anybody. It was a good job. But it's just not what I wanted to do. God took it away from me just like that. There was a love there to do it, and then there was nothing else I could do but this. And that's what we need to understand. That's what the love and power of God can do in the believer. And that's what he wants to do. But it requires that we submit to him and wholeheartedly give to him our lives. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When's the last time you said that to God? and then waited to see what he might lead you to do. He wants to do something in your life right now. And he has a plan. And that's what we want to find out. What is that plan? What does God want to do? How does he want to work in my life? And so that's the love that he has for the believer inside. He gives you a new perspective. He gives you a new life. You're a new person. You're rooted in the love of Christ. He helps us and grows us. He said that his love transcends all bearers. He says it passeth knowledge. It is measureless. It is infinite. It can sustain. I'm still starting to learn that. You know, it's taken me a long time to really understand. When I first came here, I remember talking to the church and I said, I'm new at this. And I'm willing to come and grow with you and try to learn these things and try to just serve God or whatever. And I really meant that. And when I started out, what I had was a lot of Bible knowledge. And I had quite a bit of experience because I worked in a couple churches doing different things. But I really didn't understand. And I'm still trying to learn. You know, and it's amazing what I'm learning now in my life that, you know, God has called me to preach. Now, I give examples, and a lot of times I use myself because I know me better than anybody else. And you hear those 1,000 times. But I am not your example. Okay? In other words, if you stand before God and said, well, the pastor did this, it's not going to hold water. You're responsible to the Word of God. Now, I want to be truthful with the Word of God and tell you the truth, but depending on where your heart's at is going to determine what you do, whether right or wrong, whether I'm not doing right or wrong, or whether I'm doing right and not, or whether I'm doing wrong or right. I'm not your example. The standard is who? Jesus Christ. Always remember that. When you have an idea or a thought about something, and you think, well, and this is why I have a pet peeve about this, and I'm working on a message about this, is that when I used to do this all the time, in my mind especially, but I would say it sometimes, well, so-and-so doesn't do that, and he's a good Christian. I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't hold water with God. There are no excuses. You have to make sure your heart is right with God when he tells you something, and you forget the excuses, and you find out what he wants you to do, and if you feel that he is whatever, then you do that. But you get serious with God. I'm afraid too many Christians aren't serious with God. We want to be what God wants each one of us to be. We want to serve him with a whole heart because he's in us, and he will guide us and direct us. Let's go to the last point because we're running out of time. God's love is revealed in the believer. Look at verse 20. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What is that talking about? That's talking about God working inside of us and giving us the strength and power to do more than we can ever do on our own. I told you I could never do this before God called me to do this. I was saved, and I remember I was at Tabernacle back then, and they asked me, he says, Bruce, would you like to bring a message? And I thought, oh, brother, already starting sweating bullets, you know what I mean? The hands and palms get sweaty, and bald-headed guys, they start bubbling up on top. And I'm reminded, because my children, I always told them this when we were growing up, if someone asks you to do something, and it's nothing wrong, I want you to pray about it, and I want you to consider doing it. Like they were asked to sing and do different things. I want you to consider that. And I remember there were times that they would throw it back in my face, but, Daddy, they asked you to do that. You're not going to do that? And it's like cutting, because that's the advice I told them, to let God lead them and direct them. So anyway, I remember I told the gentleman, I said, yeah, I'll do it. But my first message was like, I had it, and I had it, but I didn't have it. And I got up there, and I had a passage. And the next thing I do, I'm giving a testimony. And I'm like, you know, and that's not what I was going to do, but that's what I ended up doing. And in my heart of hearts, I thought, I don't want to ever do this again. This is not what I want to do. And through the years, as I continued to grow and finally decided I wanted to learn more about the Bible and went to Bible college. You know, when I went to Bible college, they asked me, said, what do you want to do? I said, I just want to learn the Bible. I mean, I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to go to the mission field. I just want to help in the church and learn more about the Bible so I can please God and do what God wants me to do. I want to do what God wants me to do. And so I was there for 7 years. And it wasn't until my last semester that God said to me, you need to let the Spirit of God lead you to go wherever He wants you to go. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever. And from that point on, that's history, of course, but I want you to know that God can do something in your life, and He wants to do it. I know He has done it. Everybody in this room could stand up and give a testimony how God has done something miraculous in their life, and He wants to do that not just one time, not two times, not three times. The first time was when you got saved. If that wasn't a miracle, I don't know what is. And then from then on, as you have lived your life and then submitted to God, you've seen Him do things in your life that you can't hardly believe. That's what He'll do. But you have to trust Him. Sometimes that's hard to do. It's like the child at the swimming pool. They're 1 year old or 2 year old. They're standing at the swimming pool and daddy and mommy's in the water. And they say, jump, jump, Johnny. And Johnny looks at him and goes, there's a lot of water in there. I can't do this. Come on, Johnny, jump, jump. I don't know, I can't do this. And then you grab the arm and you kind of try to get him to go, come on, jump, Johnny. And you say the words and all of a sudden you pull him in and he's in the water. And he kind of gets a little bit, he's nervous, but he gets used to it. And so next time he gets up here, jump, Johnny. And before you know it, he's getting up here quicker than you can get around and he's jumping, you know. I mean, it happens, but that first time has got to be trust. Are you really going to catch me, Daddy or Mommy? You know what I'm saying? We used to do a thing, and we'd lay on the floor. I was thinking about this the other day. And the kids would come, and I'd get them their feet and stick them in my hands like this. Now, first you put your feet up so they can hold on. But then after that, you're just lifting them up like this, and you're pushing them around, doing all kinds of things with them. But at first, they're scared to death. Are you going to be able to do this, Daddy? And then they get used to it, and then you can't stop doing it. It's like, okay, this is... But there's always that learning to trust. Now, those are simple examples, but that's what God wants in our lives. And they're simple examples because God, learning to trust Him is simple. You take the small things first, and you trust Him in those things, and then you can do the bigger things because He wants to abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, He wants us to see that He is all-powerful. If God lives in you, there ought to be some power of God in you. Shouldn't there be? Anybody say amen? I mean, really? You say Jesus lives in you? Prove it. Prove Him. Go to Him and say, God, I can't do it, but I need your help. And let Him do something miraculous in your life. Because He's not just put us here to live, eat, and drink, and be merry, come to church on Sunday, go to work on Monday through Friday, or whatever days you work, and then come home and do the same thing over again. He's got something great for us. Every believer that has surrendered to Him, He's got something for us to do. Look at verse 20. He says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages world without end. We are to glorify God, and to do that is to be submitted to Him and to drive home the fact that He lives in me and I want to live for Him. Let me give you some examples, and we're going to close this up. The examples probably take 2 hours, but I'm going to try to get through them pretty quick here. And think about this for just a second. And I might not read all the verses, but a couple. Okay. And this is what God does. He enables us. And true love never asks, what can I get? But what can I give? Can I say that again? True love never asks, what can I get? But it asks, what can I give? Abraham's love of God led him to offer Isaac, his only son, on the altar. Joseph's love of God enabled him to continue to follow God. And at the end of his life, replied to his brothers, he said to them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you threw evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. He said, I know what God did in my life. And if you look at Joseph's life, every time you see him in another situation, it always says, and the Lord was with him. I want to tell you something. That is true love of God. When God himself says, the Lord is with him. The Lord lives inside of you. He ought to be saying that every day. The Lord is with Bruce. He's there with you. He can take care of you. He can guide you. But these people, they're just ordinary people. They are no different than you. They're no different than me. Caleb's love of God was demonstrated when he responded to the 10 men that gave the evil report. He said, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Because he knew God promised that they could conquer the giants in the land. Caleb knew that. At 85 years old, he went in and said, I want that mountain. It was a mountain. Can't remember. Horeb, I think. And there were giants there. 85 years old, he says, I'm as strong as I ever was. Let me go get them. And he did. Joshua's love of God enabled him to lead the children of Israel to the promised land. At the end of his life, he said to you, choose this day whom ye will serve. And he goes on, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you say that today? I'm not talking about the plaque on the wall that looks good. I'm talking about what's going on in your life. In your heart. When Naomi lost her husband and sons, she told her daughter-in-law to stay, but Ruth's love was revealed in Ruth when she, Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, she said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. That's the love of God. David's love of God. It was revealed when he saw Goliath and his brothers rebuked him. He said, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And his brothers were rebuking him. He said, y'all, you're a little kid. You just come out here to look and see the action. And he made this statement. He says, is there not a cause? Can you stand up today and say, is there not a cause? Is God not got a cause for us? Is there not something we need to go fight and defeat and to work on? Yes, there is. Isaiah's love of God led him to respond to God when he asked, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah, he said, here am I, send me. That ought to be a daily thing that we say. God, you see me here, I'll do whatever you want me to. Daniel's love of God led him to follow God in captivity. And when he was there, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And he was basically saying, I love God so much, I want to follow God in my life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were ordered to go bow down before Nebuchadnezzar or be thrown in the fiery furnace, they said in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He says, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. They loved God and trusted God. And of course, we know the story. Paul's love is recorded many times, and of course others are too, but he said when he met Jesus, I already shared this with you, he was trembling and astonished. He said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? In Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Ephesians, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. Can you say this morning that you're the prisoner of Jesus Christ? Prisoners don't have any choices. They're fed when they're given food. They're told when to get up. They're told when to go to bed. They're told what to do, when to work. A prisoner of Jesus Christ is willing to let Jesus be the authority in his life. That's what Paul is trying to teach us. He said in Philippians For me to live is Christ and die is gain. Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. See, he knew that he wasn't finished. He didn't arrive yet. He had more to do. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This is the love of God. That's what he has done in Paul's life. And I'm not even going to mention all the times that he was beaten and thrown in jail and shipwrecked and all those things that happened, left for dead. What? Because of the love of God. If you looked at the disciples, I'm not going to read this, I don't have time. But every one of the disciples died serving Jesus Christ, save John, who was banished to the Isle of Patmos. They were either beheaded, killed with a spear, and most of them were, this was done because of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the love of God. Do we really love God? You know, if there's sin in your life, and we have an altar call and you don't come to it, you are demonstrating that you don't love God, unless you deal with it in your seed, which I know you can, but there's something about coming forward and settling things. You know, you think, well, I might be embarrassed. You might get somebody else to come up here, deal with their sin that they're not ready to deal with. I mean, I know because I've experienced, I've sat in the pew and I've seen people come up and I'm sitting there wrestling with something and I'm thinking, I'm not going to go this time. I'm not going to go this time. And someone comes up and I see him and I say, oh, okay, God, you win. Get up out of the seat and I come to the altar and say, Lord, please help me. And it's not for show. It's out of a genuine love for God. If you're doing it for show, it means nothing. Do you love God? Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love. For the Word of God this morning. As we think about this time we call Valentine's time, I pray that each one of us will look deep into our hearts, because our hearts reveal and speak of what we love. They are demonstrated by how we live, how we talk, the places we go, the people that we love and care for and demonstrate to them the love of Christ. Help us each one be what you need us to be. And I thank you for it now. Have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.